Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Matthew text, Matthew 1, starting at 6b, technically, that is at the point where it says, "And David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah," and continuing. When we think of kings around this time of Christmas, our attention often will go to the three wise guys, right? The three wise men. Or King Herod and his, bloodthirstiness. But today, our attention is drawn to some other kings. The kings of history, of Israel's histories, with names like Rehoboam and Jehoshaphat. One of my favorite names. Almost ranks up there with Tiglath-Pileser III, but he was an Assyrian king, so we won't talk about him. And Hezekiah. For Jesus is not only a descendant from sinners, as we heard last week in our series, but he is also a descendant from kings. This fact is not as impressive as it sounds. For as we heard last week, these ancestors of Jesus, although kings, are quite a mixed bag. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was responsible for dividing the kingdom of Israel into two kingdoms when he would not listen to the advice of his elders. And instead of relaxing the burden that he had placed upon the people, he actually chose to increase it instead. And because of that, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel split away from Rehoboam and formed the northern kingdom, and made his brother Jeroboam the king instead. In this list, we also have a king named Manasseh, who became the second king of Judah at 12 years of age, and ruled for 55 years. He rebuilt the high places of Baal worship that his father had torn down, and he burned his son as offering, and used fortune tellers and omens. He dealt with mediums and with wizards, and he is considered, by most, the most wicked king all Judah ever had. But then there's also good kings listed. Kings that tore down the idols, the high places, the places of false worship that the wicked kings had established, and returned the people to the worship of the one true triune God. These were kings like Asaph and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah, who found the long-lost book of the Torah in the temple, had it read to the people again, and restored the faith of the nation. You imagine how crazy it must have been for the Torah, the book of God, the scriptures, to actually be lost in the temple, to have not been used. How the people had gotten fanciful with their creative worship, apparently, and had forgotten the actual text of God's Word. They decided to give people what they wanted instead of what they needed. And that the Word of God actually had to be refound. But what these kings did or did not do is not why they are in the ancestry of Jesus that Matthew records. Rather, they show us once again how God is faithful in his promises, even when rejected by his people, as we heard once again in our Old Testament lesson today. The very fact that Israel wanted an earthly king was a rejection of their heavenly king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And we all know how that works out. You remember, you maybe even said it as a parent, if you've been a parent. Well, if everybody jumps off a bridge, are you jumping off a bridge with them? Apparently Israel was like, well, of course, let's jump off the bridge. For the very fact that Israel desired this was a fact that they rejected the prophet and the king, God himself. The people were clamoring for an earthly king so they could be like, everyone, even though they were not like all the nations around them at all. God warned them what they were getting into. That the kings would be good and bad, that it would not be like they thought, and that their kings would increase their hardship and tax them and make their lives harder. But they insisted. You know, as you try to teach your children things that they shouldn't do, but they have to do it themselves, like touch the stove to see that it's hot. You don't want them to get burned, but sometimes they're going to get burned. And so finally God told Samuel, say to them, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And reign over them did the kings do. Thus from the throne of David in heaven, the king descends from kings. Severus, the evangelist, espouses and derides the passion of our race. Here's a quote from him. The evangelist espouses and derides the passions of our race. It dishonors the ailments to which the Word of God descended in His mercy. He descended to glorify them, to raise them up by His charity. It in no way reflects badly upon the physician that he stoops to the level of those who are sick. Matthew could have written, David became the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, the name of the woman involved. In deriding so to speak adultery itself, he rather stated clearly, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. He thus showed that Christ, who descended from such a degenerate race by generation, took up our infirmities and bore our burdens, the burdens of our ills, as one of the prophets have said. That prophet, of course, is Isaiah, who speaks in Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Severus is just simply pointing out the fact that if the gospel writer, Matthew, was not interested in the facts, but interested in propagating a view of Jesus as if he was without blemish or defect in his family tree, trust me, Jesus is without blemish or defect in himself. But if we go back and trace his lineage, Solomon is from a wife that was taken, well, by murder, by adultery, by Bathsheba, and they didn't hide it. Which once again gives us more grounds to believe that what we have before us in the Scripture is not only actual, factual, and historical, but true. That we can trust in it and put our hope in it, because they don't hide the sins of those that would be listed as their heroes. This Jesus, you see, was born for us. And for us, he lived the perfect life among us, and taught, and cared for, and died for us, rising for us on the third day, and ascended into heaven for us. And there he still reigns for us. And now we await his triumphant return. And on the last day, he will return for us, which is our good news, because it's for our salvation. As Jesus shows us what a true king does, he gives for his people. He does everything for his people, giving to the point of his very death, the death he has on the cross, where his throne and is also his altar, from which Jesus showers his people with his gifts, his means of grace, that are given for us. Now we redeemed sinners are joined to Jesus' family, brought in through baptism, fed at his table the food of forgiveness, in with and under the bread and the wine, spoken to through his word, absolved of our sins by his declaration, joined to Jesus' perfection, and thus he removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we may have peace in this life, but more importantly, peace in the life to come. Sadly, dear friends in Christ, many still reject Jesus, preferring for themselves to be their own earthly king instead. But to those who by faith are in his kingdom of grace, the church, he is a king unlike any other. A faithful king, a merciful king, a king full of grace and blessing, a forgiving king. For Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And unlike the Israelite kingdom, which ended with the deportation by the Babylonians, Jesus bids us to live in his kingdom, which has no end. When he takes us to his kingdom, from his kingdom of grace to his kingdom of glory in heaven, we can rejoice, for nothing, nothing will ever separate us from God's love. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, praying that the kingdom of glory does indeed return, but until that kingdom of grace get extended, so that more may hear the good news of their Savior's gifts and may have the peace that Christ offers. Because we know when the kingdom does come, it comes for us and for our eternal benefit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.